Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. That's Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, if you'd like to take your Bibles and read along with me. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide of those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those who dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think that you'll find that we respect and reverence the Word of God greatly here, and we are so very thankful to have you in our midst to think on spiritual things with us from the Bible, the Word of God. You just can't hear the name Judas without cringing, can you? Without the immediate recalling of things that you've read in the Scriptures about Judas, primarily the fact that he sold our Lord in betrayal to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. Parents don't ever contemplate naming one of their sons Judas, do they? Too many bad memories there. One of the original apostles, he was a man who was an Israelite. He was a man who was brought up with the teaching of the Word of God. He stood out with other disciples in a way where his heart was a good heart. When Jesus chose him to be one of these special 12, he spent probably 3 years in very close association with Jesus Christ. He went where Jesus went, heard what Jesus said, saw the lessons demonstrated, heard his every teaching, fed on the teachings of the Lord. A man so personally close to our Lord has to be given some measure of respect from that standpoint. However, he chose to betray our Lord for the price of money. He chose to give up his good standing among the apostles of Christ. Having fallen away, he was consumed by guilt, and he handled his guilt in the wrong way and took his own life. Let us, in our lesson this morning, consider just four of many lessons we could learn from Judas, but just four to think about this morning that can be valuable for us as we think about this man who was once a faithful apostle of Jesus and yet fell through his own weakness into betrayal, guilt, and suicide. The first thing I would like to think about, lesson-wise, that we can see demonstrated in the life of Judas is that Satan loves a wicked heart, because Satan can take that person and do with that person his own bidding, which is going to be evil, unrighteous. Judas had a problem, but it wasn't a problem of being just an obviously vile and wicked man. He was so closely associated with our Lord that he was considered a righteous person. But he had a problem. Notice that when the suggestion was made by the Lord that there would be one of the 12 that betrayed him, all fingers didn't immediately point at Judas. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 21, the record of God says that the Lord said, "Behold, the hand of one who is betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And notice that his disciples began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. They questioned among themselves, "Could it be me?" All fingers did not immediately point at Judas. Although in John's record of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in chapter 12, the first six verses, the record indicates to us that Judas was a thief. When John wrote this, he was careful to describe Judas in that way, written many years after. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this, John notes, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas was a person who had a problem. The problem was greed. It manifested itself by his theft of what was put in their common treasury, the money bag. It was a simple problem of greed. And Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, in describing this condition, he says, "The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." We are told in the gospel record in Luke chapter 22 that Satan entered Judas's heart. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. If problems like this, the love of money, which is the root of all sorts of evil, through which some pierce themselves through with many griefs, if problems like this linger in your life without getting your attention, Satan will use these problems to destroy you spiritually as he did Judas. Satan will use these conditions of your heart to gain an advantage over you and destroy you. Satan will attack you through these means. Satan used Judas's weaknesses to bring him down and to bring others down in the process. A lesson for us might be, watch over your own heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Be careful about your heart. You could have a heart like Judas, and Satan could destroy you through that avenue of weakness that you have. Be careful about your heart. That's the lesson for us. Evil motives brought about the fall of Judas. God warns all of us to guard our motives very carefully. An important lesson for us to recognize. Satan loves a wicked heart. Make sure that we have no wickedness in our hearts where Satan can use us. A second lesson we might consider from the life of Judas is that the wrong people will make your problems worse. Judas went to the wrong people, as Luke describes in his gospel in chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him apart from the crowd. In his time of weakness, instead of going to Jesus Christ for strength, instead of going to God in prayer to strengthen his resolve to do the right thing, Judas went to the very people who would compound his problem and make it worse. Temptation is an evil desire coupled with enticement. James explains this to us in James 1 and verse 14. When James wrote, "But each one is tempted when he's carried away by his own lust or enticed by his own desire." Do you recall that the Lord, in teaching his disciples to pray, asked them one thing that they should include in their prayer, and that is that God would not lead us into temptation in Matthew 6 and verse 13? That is an important prayer for people to pray, I believe. Either a test by God or a temptation of the devil is what's under consideration here when the Lord tells his disciples, this is what you need to pray for, that the Lord would lead you not into temptation. Why would you want God to not lead you into a test of your faith? It would be because of a fear that we have of failure of that test, wouldn't it? And why would you pray that God would lead you not into a temptation by the devil? Would it not be because of a fear that you may not be strong enough to resist that temptation and to overcome that temptation, that you might be destroyed by the devil? It's difficult to precisely say what the Lord had in mind here. But we do know from other passages in the New Testament, like James 1 and verse 13, that God does not tempt any person with evil. God does not tempt any person to sin. God allows us to be tempted, but He is not the perpetrator of it. And we know from the Scripture that God puts limits on what Satan is allowed to do to us. Job chapter 1, chapter 2. We know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that God provides a way of escape when we are tempted. That doesn't sound like one who's setting up the temptation for us in order that we might fall, does it? Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil in Matthew 4 and verse 1. Who understands everything that goes on in the spiritual realm? It's difficult sometimes, but we are certain that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, whatever that temptation is, temptation from the devil or trials of our faith. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, God knows how to rescue. God knows how to deliver. God knows how to make the way of escape. Therefore, disciples should pray that they may not enter into temptation. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus told his disciples that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that they should pray that they would not be led into temptation. And we also know that God will bring deliverance from the evil or the evil one. It is fairly certain, don't you think, that those who help us into trouble will not lift a finger to help us out of it? Those who help lead us into sin and entice us will not do anything to get us out of a calamity that we've caused. The priests wouldn't help Judas. When Judas, who had betrayed Christ, saw that he had been condemned, that Christ was condemned, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? You saw to that. What does that matter to us?" Judas tried to return the money. And under Moses' law, the priest should have at least offered sacrifice. When a man came to say, "I've sinned against the Lord," wasn't that their responsibility under the law of Moses? Wasn't it their responsibility to appeal to anyone who confessed sin to make it right with the Lord and let us help you? Let us attend to our service that God has appointed us to by helping you offer sacrifice for your sin that you might be forgiven. Wasn't that their responsibility? But they callously refused to help Judas out of his dilemma of guilt. They wouldn't lift a finger to help that man. Now, what does that say to us? That tells us that we need to choose our companions very carefully, doesn't it? The context in Proverbs chapter 6 deals with harlotry and adultery when verse 27 and 28 say, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can he walk on a hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" But that principle also has to do with the matter of influence of the people who influence us, our companions. And it is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, to not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And when your morals are corrupted by bad company, are you going to return to the bad company to resolve the guilt that you feel, to resolve the iniquity that is placed upon you because you sinned against God? Are you going to go back to those people and expect them to help you? The ones who helped you into the bad situation are going to be the ones to help you out of it? Not a chance. That's an important lesson for us to learn. Thirdly, sin has consequences that you cannot fix. Sin has consequences that you can't go back and undo. Judas made a mess that he could not fix. Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, that when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. But when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Judas made a mess and he couldn't fix it. And he appealed to others to help him fix it, and they wouldn't help him fix it. What was he to do? He was in a mess. He had consequences that he couldn't go back and change. He couldn't change the fact that the Lord had been condemned because he had been betrayed. After Jesus was arrested, Judas realized that his sin had created a situation that he could not fix. You know, we pride ourselves sometimes on the ability to fix things in life, especially for our children. I remember my father used to say to me, when I would bring to him a toy that was broken and the wheel had fallen off, and he'd repair it for me, and he'd always say the same thing when I was a young boy, who's the greatest fixer in the world? Dad could fix a lot of things. Dad can't fix it. When you've sinned against God in a measure that you just can't undo. You just can't correct. It doesn't matter if you intended the consequences to be that severe or not. There are some situations that you just can't fix. It seems he didn't believe the attempt on Christ's life would really be successful. He probably thought, the Lord's gotten out of this several times. He'll get out of it again, and I'll be 30 pieces of silver richer than I am today. Maybe it was some thought like that, without fully realizing the consequences. But either way, Judas' sin left him with the feeling of a great regret and unable to erase the consequences of his sin. That is a hard lesson to learn as a person in this life with free will that can choose wrong deliberately. We think we know what the consequences are to all of our sins, but we don't. They always come with more baggage than we intend for them to. Maybe a lesson for us is as Psalm 107 and verse 17 says, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Fools were afflicted. Our own sin often catches us in a trap of affliction, and we suffer for it, and rightly so. Sin and misery are married together in a bond that can never be broken. Sometimes our bitterest sorrow is over problems that we have created for ourselves in this life, and we can't fix it. Thus, our appeal to God to fix what's broken in our lives is the only way to have success. There are some consequences that you cannot undo. You cannot unwreck a shipwreck, can you? And then fourthly and finally, a powerful lesson that we can learn from the life of Judas. Unresolved guilt will ruin your life. You may lie awake at night. You may not sleep peacefully at night when you know you are guilty of a sin against God. It'll keep you awake. It'll make you nervous. It'll change a pleasant day into a cloudy, gloomy day of your life. And as long as it hangs on and as long as it lingers, it will eat away at you like a cancer, and it will end up destroying you if you don't resolve the guilt. So many professional people in this country that deal with mental illness will explain to you the problems they've seen in people that amount to nothing more in many cases than unresolved guilt over some wrong committed. Guilt killed Judas. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed and went away and hung himself in Matthew 27 in verse 5. Instead of dealing with his guilt in an appropriate way, which would erase that guilt, Judas, out of the frustration of guilt, ended up taking his own life. The sorrow of the world produces death, Paul said. Maybe he had Judas in mind when he penned those very words in 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. The sorrow of the world produces death. The lesson for us, Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What did Jesus need? What did Judas need to do? Judas needed to confess and forsake his sinful betrayal of the Son of God. He needed to confess it. Did he do that? He tried to conceal it, didn't he? And it ended up destroying him. If you don't deal with the guilt of your sin, it will be your ruin. It truly will. Seek help at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ didn't succumb to the temptation. We do. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's your solution right there. From the Word of God in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Unresolved guilt will destroy you. How do we deal with it? We take it to God. We take it to God through confession and forsaking the things that are wrong. But you must build and maintain a relationship with God to properly address Him about your guilt. God will let His children boldly approach His throne and find mercy there. So we might ask the question of you today, are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you done what the Lord commanded you to do, to leave the world and come into the body of the saved? As we've looked at lessons, important lessons from the life of Judas today, Satan loves a wicked heart. The wrong people will make your problems worse. Sin has consequences that you cannot undo. And unresolved guilt will destroy your life. Judas shows us clearly the truthfulness of those key and important lessons. Let us learn from them. Are you burdened today with guilt? What should you do? You should do exactly what Peter commanded those to do on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, 37 through 38. When they heard Peter preaching, and they were convicted of their sin, and they realized their guilt, they were pierced to the heart, the record says. The message got through to their hearts. God's message got through to their hearts through the voice of Peter. And Peter said, here's what you do. Peter and the rest of the apostles, when they said, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you resolve guilt as a person walking around in the world today, feeling the pressure of guilt, feeling the iniquity of the sins that you've committed against God. How do you resolve that? The apostle told these people how to do that. You repent. You change your mind, which will result in a change of the way that you live. It'll change your lifestyle. You change, and you be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and God will forgive you. If I have done that in the past, and yet I'm guilty, and I have some guilt that needs to be resolved with God, what do I do? You follow the recommendation there in Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. A person is not baptized again when he has guilt after he has been baptized into the body of Christ. He resolves it in slightly a different way, but it still involves repentance, doesn't it? It still involves that change of heart. That change of heart to take you off of the bad direction and back to the right. If you're in our assembly today and you have some guilt that's unresolved, learn the lesson of Judas. Don't go out and commit suicide over it. Don't be brought to the point of despair in your life where you do things that will continue to hurt you and hurt others. Take it to God. He's the one that can forgive you. He is the one that can take that burden away. He is the one that can resolve that guilt. And you can walk away from this building today in a relationship with God, forgiven of sin, as a child of God, as a Christian, as a person with the hope of heaven burning brightly in the heart. You can be that person today. Please don't leave this building today outside of Christ. If we can help you, please let us do that. While we stand together, if you will come to the front, and we're singing to encourage you to do that very thing as we sing.